Tired of me, you know who to call, huh? Tell you what, Ben is a blessing. The only problem Ben has is where he's going to sing from. He can play the drums, he can play the bass, he can play electric, he can play acoustic. And yeah, he plays some golf too, you know, so he's well-rounded. Tonight we're going to look at a question that has baffled minds for generations. It's a simple question, and you see it up there. What is truth? This was debated even if you went all the way back to Genesis. Remember when the serpent confronted Eve and he was questioning for her what truth was? Did God really mean what he said? And philosophers the age over have questioned, what is truth? Pilate asked this of Jesus, what is truth? And we've already settled all the hard questions, right? Like, we know how much wood a woodcut could chuck. We know how many licks it takes to get a Tootsie Roll pop, right? We've settled these questions. Which came first? Paul instructed us this morning that the chicken and the egg came at once, okay? So if you ever wondered about that question, that's settled. If Paul wants to tell you more about that, I'm sure he'll be available after the service. So we've wrestled with these silly questions, but the question of what is truth will always be one we're confronted with, especially in our day and age, because right now, I mean, truth, it's on shaky ground. In this day and age, everything's so subjective, everything's relative to how you feel, what your circumstances are. And so we're going to get into 2 John. These are the ghosts of the New Testament. We're going to wrap it up with this year. The next time I preach will be 3 John, we'll do Jude, and then you'll be done with me. We'll hit Christmas, have a good party, and be call it a year. But we're going to get into 2 John and look at that book. John, of course, was one of the 12 disciples. In fact, he was one of the three special disciples that Jesus kept close to him. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus on that final night. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, John was there when Jesus died. At Jesus' funeral, he was the only disciple found. John was there with Jesus' mother Mary at the cross. And so John is a special guy. If you remember, John was, of those 12 disciples, the only one who was not martyred for his faith. And he was also the youngest, and yet he lived to be the longest. And so John is a monumental figure in the scriptures. We know he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote Revelation as well. So God used him in a mighty way, and over his long life, he was able to minister even now to generations. So let's get into it. I'm going to read it in 2nd John, and I know this is Sunday night. We're just kind of chilling and hanging out, but I really would ask, if we could, let's stand and honor the reading of God's Word and just ask him to speak to us. In these 13 brief verses, he says this: "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves then, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may gain a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us, your children. Thank you that all we need to do is call out your name. All we need to do is go to the word, and we know we will hear from you. And so tonight we're asking that you would speak and that you would instruct us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. So you notice it starts by addressing the elder. The elder, of course, is John. Now, he doesn't write this because he's old, although he is old. We know this book was written anywhere from AD 60 to AD 90, somewhere in that window. But he addresses himself as the elder because he is an elder in his church. He is what they call a presbyteros, is where that word comes from. You might recognize that by our brothers at the Presbyterian church, right? And so he's addressing himself that way. Some wonder, okay, who is this elect lady that this elder is writing? And some think that it was just some woman that for whatever reason he didn't name. But I think it's instead the church itself. And the reason I say that is a couple things. One, to refer to her as the elect is to refer to her as the ecclesia. And so that is the church. And if you go over, and we'll look next time at 3 John, he addresses that to a specific person. And so if he were going to do that there, I don't know why he wouldn't do it here. And I think it's helpful to see that he's addressing the church rather than just an individual. So when he writes as the elder to the elect lady and her children, he's writing to the church and the believers who meet in that church. And we know from John that he has a heart for the church, right? Remember, he was exiled to Patmos, and he wasn't able to be with his church. And so he's writing them from where he is and instructing them on how to be a good church. And notice in those first four verses already, five times, he talks about the truth. This is an important thing for John. He wants to know what the truth is, what it looks like, and how it's expressed. And so five times he's going to talk in just these 13 verses about the truth. So he says, I, the elder, writing to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. And so for John, it was more than just a question of what is the truth, but rather how can we know the truth? And for John, and especially in as a Jew, in his mind, to know the truth is to be embodied by it, to be guided by it, to be governed by it. It's not just some notion that we have of what is right and what is wrong, but it dictates the behavior of the person. It dictates how they act, how they speak, and how they think. And so to know the truth is an important thing because it's not just some high and lofty notion. He's answering the question, what is truth, by saying truth is found by what you know. If you know the truth, who is Jesus, then it will be expressed in your life. And so he says, it is written to those who know the truth because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So we're going to unpack a little bit about what it means to abide. When he uses that word, it's a continual action. So it's pressing forward. It's always happening. It's not just some notion we pick up and find some favor in for a time, but it is a lifelong journey of abiding in the truth and knowing it. And that's instructive for us because it's so easy to just think, okay, I will hold to the truth as long as it comforts me. I will abide by the truth. I won't lie until she asks me what she looks like in the dress she's wearing, right? I will not lie unless the circumstances dictate that I should. But when John writes, he's saying, you've got to know the truth inside and out. It's got to determine what you say and how you act. And so he's going to harp on that. And notice in verse 3, when he addresses them, he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son. Now, in a moment, we'll look more in depth at that phrase, but he's making a point. When he wrote the church, already, as I said, it was written around 60 to 90 A.D., and already, before even 100 years has passed, the church has been inaugurated. It started by Jesus' ascension. They were told to go and make disciples. And so what's happening is he's saying, look, I know that these heresies are creeping up, and they're already beginning to question whether Jesus is God. And so this is one of two instances in just this short book where he equates Jesus the Son to God the Father. And there was a young girl just a few months ago who was in our church and since has gone on to join the Jehovah's Witnesses. And that breaks my heart. And if you don't know anything about the Jehovah's Witnesses, they take issue with Jesus being equated as God. And they would even, and it was kind of interesting because after having learned that from her, I was then reading the scripture as a Jehovah's Witness would and trying to understand how they would come to the conclusion that they had. But that's why John addresses it in this way. Every time that Jesus is referred to as the Son of God, it's not expressing that he's somehow subservient to God the Father. He's not a lesser God. He's not some kind of glorified man. He is the God-man, and that was what we hold to. Our whole salvation is predicated on that. But for them to say this, he's making sure they understand that you cannot argue that Jesus is just some special guy. I mean, think about it. When Jesus was ministering on the earth, the reason they killed him was because when he said, "I am the Son of God," he was equating himself with God the Father. If he was just arguing that I'm some special guy that God has anointed and has allowed me to do some miracles, I even raised a guy from the dead, if I'm just some special guy, well, then let's just let him go on. But no, they knew what he was saying. They knew he was arguing that he was indeed God himself. And so John's making that very clear when he writes this, and he'll say it again. Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus is God. And so for John, that was pivotal to truth. If you're going to know the truth, that's foundational, that you understand that Jesus the Christ is God himself. And he goes on from there after talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ the Father's Son. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us in truth and love." And so this is kind of where it comes to roost for me, because I'm a truth teller. I will tell you if you have a booger on your face. I'm just going to let you know, okay? And I do it out of love, I promise. But anytime we segregate one from the other, we're in trouble, right? If you just tell your wife, "Yes, you look fat in that dress," you have told her truth, perhaps, at least as you see it. But that has not been in love. And so you have not done her any favors. And some of you are the total opposite. You love everybody, and you're just going to not do anything to ruffle their feathers. You're going to applaud them in everything. If you were in my position, you'd let every one of them sing a solo. You'd let them do whatever they want, right? So you can't just have that, right? You've got to couple it with truth. And so for John, to understand truth, you have to understand love. You cannot separate them one from the other, because in the end, it's not truth if it's not in love, because God is love and God is truth. And if you try to separate him from himself, then it's not going to go well for you, okay? And so he's going to unpack that more as we go on, but I wanted to point out that truth is always in concert with love. They are working hand in hand. And so we're just going to have two simple points that come out of this text. And the first is that if you're to know the truth, then you have to walk in it. And he's going to spend some time talking about walking in the truth. He uses that word three times in just these few verses. So if you're going to know the truth, you have to walk in it. And if you're going to know the lie, you have to watch for it. So that's it. That's all I got. After that, we can go to Burger King and enjoy the number three, okay? So know the truth, you're going to walk in it. And to know the lie, you're going to have to watch for it. So let's see what he says about the first point. In verse 4, he says, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." So again, walking is a perpetual action. It's a continual action. It is happening all the time. It's not like you just decide, "I'm going to walk to the mailbox in my bathrobe." Okay, this is an endurance thing. This is when you get the walking shoes, you put them on your feet, and you pack another pair in your backpack, because you know you're going to be on this journey for a while. And so that's what John is calling us to. If you're going to walk in truth as you were commanded to by the Father, then that's how you will know what the truth is. You're going to walk in the truth. You're not going to walk alongside of it. You're not going to hold hands and lollygag through the flowers. This is walking in the truth. You're not behind it, before it, or above it. You are in the truth. This is your moment. This is where you exist. This is what you will do. You don't get to step aside and say, "I'm not going to walk in the truth today." No, God has called you to stay right there, always situated in the truth, so that every decision you make is weighed against the truth. Should I observe that speed limit of 35? Well, what does the truth say? And how do I express that in love? Should I talk to my wife about whether she looks good in that dress? Well, you better bring the truth, and you better bring the love. Every decision is mitigated against walking the truth in love. So it's a step-by-step, continual action that he is speaking of when he says walk in the truth, because you were commanded to by the Father. And then in verse 5, he says, "Now I ask you, dear lady, I ask you, church, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." And so he says there has always been, as long as we have questioned whether truth exists and what it looks like, there has also been a concurrent question alongside of it that is asking, what is love? He says, this is the commandment that we have had from the beginning. I'm not telling you anything new. You need to understand that if you're going to express truth, you must love one another. And that's why I think he's addressing the church, because let's face it, when you put a bunch of different people in one room and say, all right, I need you to unify in one vision and one purpose, and we saw that expressed so wonderfully this weekend, but sometimes it doesn't go that way. We were praying as a staff on Wednesday. I know somebody's going to get upset with somebody else, right? We all start wanting to do something and it begins to fester. We might have issues because we're just a bunch of sinners gathered around one purpose. And sometimes that doesn't work. And so what he's saying is you have to love one another. You have to pursue love as you pursue truth. And never let one get ahead of the other. Don't pursue truth and forget love. Don't pursue love and forget truth. They are complementary. They go together. And so he says, if you're going to keep the commandment, you have to love one another. And then, I love this, John is so simple. He breaks it down, and in verse 6, he says, all right, and if you're wondering what love is, this is it. He gives a definition. You could write a little equal sign right there. Love is that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment. Just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So he makes a tight little circle there, doesn't he? He says, look, here's what you heard from the beginning. It's not a new commandment. You're to love one another, all right? Now, what is love? I'm going to tell you. Love is that you walk according to his commandments. So his commandment here is to love, and that is overarching, and it covers over every commandment. And so it's kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you will love, you will fulfill the commandments. If you will let love dictate how you behave, then it's a good chance that you're going to obey the commandments of God. And so it's funny because when you look in the Old Testament and they had all these laws and trying to make sure they observe the Sabbath in this way and they don't do this work and they make sure to tithe this amount. They were even tithing their spices, guys. I don't even know what spices I have in the cabinet. And they were getting them out and tithing them to the synagogue. But when Jesus comes, he says love is what dictates whether you are keeping the commandments. Because you think about it, to do all of those things, it still wasn't compelled by love, maybe pride, maybe legalism, but not love. And so Jesus comes on the scene and he says, all right, you want to fulfill the commandments? Here it is. Love God and love each other. That's it. Set everything else aside, because I promise if you will love one another, everything else will fall into place. And so that's a great encouragement for me, and I pray for you. I don't have to get into the Word and write out all the list of all the things that I'm supposed to do. Jesus' mandate is, all right, I'm going to put my Spirit in your life, and if you will listen to him and act in love, then you will fulfill the law. That's amazing, guys. The Jews for centuries were trying to fulfill the law. Those who converted to Judaism had to fulfill the law. And yet Jesus comes and says, I will fulfill the law. I will do it on your behalf. I will make you right before God. Just love as I have loved, and you will fulfill the commandments. And so it's a beautiful circle that he sets up there when he says that we are to love one another. And then in verse 6, he goes on and says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So that's it. That's the first point. If you're going to know the truth, you've got to walk in it. And if you're going to know the truth, you've got to walk in love. And if you're going to walk in love, it's a continual action that perseveres through your life. You don't get to set it aside. That's what our culture does. We don't want to look like our culture. We want to shine into our culture and show them the difference that Jesus makes. And if we're going to do that, we've got to walk in love. What does that mean? That means you set aside your preconceived notions. You set aside what you may think of others. You set aside what you would like to see happen. And you decide, all right, I'm going to act in love towards this person. I'm going to show them truth as expressed through love. That's what it means to know the truth. That's what John is after. So to know the truth, you have to walk in it. And then secondly, to know the lie, you have to watch for it. And he gets into that, and he doesn't hold back, guys. He lays it out, and he calls out the people who need to be called out. In verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." Can you imagine if you went to your brother in Christ, and he was acting in such a way that you thought was wrong, and according to what John says, you came to him and said, all right, I'm going to speak the truth in love to you and tell you that you are a deceiver and an antichrist. That's what John is doing. He is calling a spade a spade. He says, look, this is what is happening. And notice the deceivers, they're not coming into the church. He says they're going out from the church. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. And remember, he's addressing the church, and he's saying, there are those among us who are acting in the spirit of the Antichrist. That's serious stuff. And it's already happening in just the first 100 years of the church's birth. And so he's addressing this, and he says, they have gone out into the world. And what do these deceivers look like? It goes back to what he said in the opening. He said that God the Father is from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. And here he is saying, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh are deceivers and the Antichrist. Now look, we can sit here. We're here on a Sunday night, okay? We have been faithful to come to church this morning. Many of you tithed. If you haven't, we'll take it at the end of the service. But we are faithful. We are the tried and true, right? We are the ecclesia. We are the church. We are the chosen ones. We are the living stones that Peter talks about. We are it. We got Jesus, and we know it, and we're going to let you know it. We are going to express truth and love. We're going to walk in truth. We're going to love one another. We're going to do the things that we have been called to do because we have got Jesus. But how many times I know in my life, have I acted in such a way that I am acting more in the spirit of the Antichrist than I am of Christ himself? How many times have I not confessed that Jesus is who he says he is? We sing and say and read over and over again that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We express that and we hold to that. But how often, because of our sinful hearts, do we set that aside and say, okay, that's fine for Sunday, but right now I want to be Lord. I want to decide what to do. I want to dictate how I act in the recesses of my mind, in the recesses of my home. I want those secret sins. I want to speak maliciously to those around me. I want to do what I want to do. And so often we find that we are guilty of the same thing that John is addressing here. We do not confess that Jesus is the Christ. We do not confess that he is Lord because we decide that for at least this moment, I'm going to be in charge. And so that's what John is addressing. And that's what we have to address in our hearts. If we're going to walk the truth in love, it has to happen all the time. And praise be to God, when we do fail and when we set him aside and when we act in the spirit of the Antichrist, he is faithful to call us back to himself. I hold tightly to the truth that he will never leave or forsake us. Even this week, when I failed this week and I was just so miserable and I thought, how could I have done that? He was so gracious to bring me back. And you have been there. You know that when we fail, God is so kind and he restores us to himself to an even greater degree of worship than we had before. Because we're in such awe that he would allow us to still be his child. We are in such awe that he would not cast us aside. And so that's what John is addressing, that when you act in that way, when you act in opposition to Jesus as the Christ, know that he is ready to receive you. He's not going to just pat you on the head. He too is going to speak the truth in love. He's going to call a spade a spade. He's going to call you out and address the sin in your life. But he's going to do it in love and as an expression of his character. And so John is confronting this in this church. And he says in verse 8, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." And so again, there's that word. Three times we've seen abide. We need to abide in the truth. We don't just get to set it aside. We have to act on it in every instance. And if we persist and if we persevere, that is what sanctification looks like. We are abiding in the teaching of the Lord. And then closing, verse 10, he says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't even receive him into your house. Don't even greet him." Man, John, I don't know if I could hang with John. He's pretty hardcore. I like a guy like Chris, you know, he's just chill, whatever's happening is happening, that's good. But John is like, look, dude, don't even let him in the house. This is serious stuff. He says, if this is happening, if they're acting in the spirit of the Antichrist, if they are showing in their lives that they don't believe Jesus is Lord, then you don't even need to mess with them. He says, whoever greets them takes part in his wicked works. So how do we do that? How do we express truth and love to someone who has went away and maybe even become a Jehovah's Witness or become something else? Because think about this. There's really only two truths in this world that you can ascribe to. One is that Jesus is Lord. That's the true truth. And then everything else falls in the category of heresy. You either believe that Jesus is the Christ or you don't. And you can package this in whatever form you want. If you want to serve Buddha, fine. But that's still in the spirit of the Antichrist. If you want to be a Jehovah's Witness, that's fine, but that's still in the spirit of the Antichrist. If you want to be a materialistic person who works too long hours and neglects his family, that's still in the spirit of the Antichrist. These are the choices we have before us. We will either serve Christ and walk in truth and love, or we won't. And depending on how we sway, that will dictate whether we're abiding in Jesus. And so please remember this week as you go about your day, walk in the truth, and that way you'll know it. And to know the lie, you have to watch for it. And guys, I'm just so burdened that this is what we do, because it's so easy to just do our own thing and think, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm set, I don't have to worry about how to behave or what to do. I'm covered. Jesus' blood is covered over my every stain. That's not what he wants of us at all. He wants us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. He wants us to shine the gospel. And you know what it looks like when you're not abiding in the truth. It's not a good place to be. It sure may feel good for a season, but God intends that we walk in the truth in love. Okay? Let's pray and ask him to do that. Lord Jesus, we just want to honor you with our lives. We're so grateful that you have made us alive in Christ. We're so grateful that he is indeed our Lord and Master. But we know, Lord, and admit to one another and to you that sometimes, very often even, we just settle for less. And we don't allow you to guide us into truth. We don't operate in love. And so I just ask, Lord, for me and my family, I ask for this, your church, that we would walk in truth, that we would pursue love, that we would abide in you, and that we would know that this is a lifelong journey that only gets better and better as the years progress. Thank you, Jesus, that you are guiding our steps. Help us to walk after you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to make y'all stand one more time. Say hi to somebody you haven't already, and have a good night. Appreciate y'all.